This morning our Bible reading comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and we're reading verses 13 to 17. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word.
Let's join together in prayer as we look at this part of God's word. Speak to us, our Father, we pray. And we pray this that we might worship you and serve you more. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read to you a part of an article from the Briefing magazine. John Aquiri was a world-class distance runner in the 1960s and early 70s. Aquiri was competing in the Olympic Marathon in Mexico City, and approximately 19 kilometres into the 42-kilometre race, there was jostling between some runners, and Aquiri fell badly. He wounded his knee, and his shoulder also hit hard against the pavement. In fact, his leg was bleeding, and his knee was apparently dislocated, and medical staff urged him to withdraw. However, Aquiri continued running. Actually, it was a mix of walking and a slow, limping run at points. He finished last. Aquiri finished well over an hour after the winner. By then, the sun had set and there was only a few thousand people left in the stadium. But of course, as he finally crossed the finish line, a cheer came up from the small crowd. When interviewed later and asked why he ignored the advice to pull out and he continued running, Aquiri said, "My country did not send me 10,000 miles just to start the race. They sent me to finish the race." No one really remembers the name of the gold medal winner that year, but people remember and honour Aquiri because he finished the race in the most difficult of circumstances. Aquiri gave us a kind of courageous running, but at another level, his example also points Christians to another kind of running, running all the way into eternity. And friends, the Christian life is like a race, isn't it? There are great joys in the Christian life, but there are difficult circumstances too. Circumstances that tempt you to give up, or at least to try and take the easy road. There is a formidable enemy who would try and stop you at every turn, who would try and dislocate your knee and crack your shoulder against the pavement, figuratively speaking. But the reality is your Christian life is about starting, but it's also about finishing too, running into eternity. And the question I want to ask this morning is, how do you, under God, run and finish the race? How do you, under God, run and finish the race? Firstly, I want us to see that to run and finish the race, you've got to know who you are, verses 13 and 14. And we're kind of diving into this part of the letter that Paul has written to the Thessalonians. And he writes this letter to encourage his brothers and sisters in Christ in the faith. And he also writes this letter to clear up a false report that he had stated that Jesus had already come back, that the second coming of Jesus had already happened. And in chapter 2, the part that we just before where we just read, the context to our passage, Paul says, no, It hasn't come. The second coming of Jesus hasn't come. And he says to the Thessalonians, you will know when it is closer because of the revealing of the man of lawlessness and that man's wicked, evil followers. Now, we won't get into all the detail of that this morning, here and now, but simply to say that the context of the passage that we're looking at this morning is Paul's description of evil. And particularly of the last throw of the dice, if you like, for the defeated Satan that precedes the coming of Christ. That's what he's talking about in the preceding section. But you see, there's another little theme that's kind of weaved in there as well. And Paul says that not only is it going to happen then, but that spirit of lawlessness, like John says, the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in the world. There are already people, lots of them, who seek to throw off the authority of God, who don't want to know God or what he thinks or how he wants us to live. That's already present. And you see, friends, that's the context into which we live today, isn't it? That's our world. That's Australia in 2016. That's the difficult circumstances into which we run the race of the Christian life. And into that context, for the Thessalonian church and for us, to keep going, to keep persevering. Paul says, firstly, you've got to know who you are. Well, who are they? Who are we? Have a look at verse 13. Paul says, we always ought to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. That's who believers are. Loved by the Lord. And there's a great security and comfort in that, isn't there? The temptation is to live in fear of the world that rejects God. To look at the big bag world and say, how can God be in control of this? It's so out of control. And yet to be in fear of that world. But you see, although the world rejects God, there is no reason to fear. Because we are loved. He has our best interests, our security at heart. He has loved us in the past by giving his son Jesus to die for us. And why will he change now? So we are loved. But notice the next part. We are chosen to be saved. Like God chose Israel in Deuteronomy 26:18. And I'm not going to expand on this too much because Pastor Ian has dealt with this in a lot of detail recently. But simply to acknowledge this, the difficulty in this, the difficulty that we have in reconciling this, you know, and all the implications of this doctrine. But simply to say, there it is again. It's in the text. And the difficulty we have so often reconciling this is because of the people we know and love who don't know Christ. That's where it comes from, isn't it? And the reality is that it's tragic and it's sad. And it ought to drive us to pray and to plead with God that he would save those whom we love and those whom we care for. But I want to sort of take it from a bit of a different perspective and think about this implication of being chosen by God this morning. Because for all who are saved, for all who are in Christ, there is great assurance in knowing that from the beginning, that since there has been, God chose you to be saved. And it wasn't because of your goodness or your anything that commended you to God in any way or me. It was nothing about us, but it was all of God. And he chose you to belong to him And nothing, but nobody can take that away. There may be evil and danger and rebellion and rejection of God in the world, but your position before God is secure because of what God and God alone has done on your behalf. There is great blessing having been chosen by God. And that salvation, Paul says, comes through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It starts with God and His work by His Spirit in your life, the setting apart by the Spirit of God to be saved, the setting apart of your life to live a holy life to His glory. But you see, there is our response too. That is, we believe in the truth of the gospel message. God having revealed, we are called to believe. And again, here we see it as believers this morning. And the gospel of Jesus is our hope. We have believed. We've staked our lives on this message. And we rest this morning in the truth of that message, don't we? Verse 14. He has called us to this salvation through the gospel. And this gospel, this message, has a goal, a future fulfillment, that we will share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ when He returns and takes us to be with Him. We will share in the victory that He has won, the glory on that day that Jesus will have. That's our identity, friends. You've got to know who you are. I remember the Queensland State of Origin team a few years ago, and Channel 9 does the coverage, you know, and they were sort of showing the Queensland players running down the tunnel out onto the stadium ready to play the game. They were going out to run the race, so to speak, to play and win the match for Queensland. And as they ran, it was a bit intense, but you could see them yelling, "Queenslander! Queenslander!" To encourage and inspire each other and themselves to go out and to win the race and to run the to win the prize for their team. They reminded themselves of their identity, who they are. And friends, as we run the race to eternity as believers, how much more important is it that we remind ourselves from God's word as to who we are? Loved by God, we do not fear. Chosen by God, our salvation is secure because of God's Spirit and belief in the truth. You were called by the gospel, and one day you will share in the glorious victory and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the difficulty of the race, when the chips are down, when the hardship presses from all sides, you've got to know who you are. You've got to know who you are. But secondly, how do you run and finish the race? You've got to know what to do. From verse 15. Essentially, Paul encourages the Thessalonians in who they are, but he also says that this will result in action. Verse 15. His readers are to stand firm. Be unshakable, unmovable, like this lighthouse in the midst of a storm, with the waves and the wind sort of crashing around it. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm in the gospel. Hold fast to the teachings passed on to them, whether by speech, by word of mouth, from Paul, or by letter, he says. You know, one of the things about our world is that it is always changing. This was my phone when we first came to Castle Hill. It's got a screen, yes, but it's not a touch screen. You've actually just got a little keyboard down here that you've got to type in the message. But now I have this colour screen, and I can talk to my bank, and I can look at the fuel price down the road, and I can send a message to my sister in North Queensland. And this one's not even the latest model. Things are changing. Technological change. You know, I was talking to someone during the week about this. And he was talking about how from his phone he can send an email, and it goes across to a little receiver in his office, which then sent it up onto a little kind of signal up onto a thing on the roof of the building, which then sent it over to, you know, a receiver up on a mountain some kilometres away, which could land in someone's inbox halfway around the world. And all in a split second. I mean, if you had talked about that kind of stuff 100 years ago, people would have kind of looked at you funny, you know? Science fiction kind of stuff. And yet here we are. That's it. Change is the air we breathe. And that change has not only been technological, but it's been moral too, hasn't it? Sexuality is a big one. Since the 1960s, the sexual revolution that occurred in the Western world. And we are seeing some of that outplay and the effects of that in the way that things are going now. How human life is viewed has changed a lot, particularly in a moral sense, over the time. Ethics in business has changed. And you see, into that context of a changing world, Paul says, if you're going to persevere to the end, you've got to stand firm. It's not about change. It's actually about standing firm. Like the lighthouse, where the waves and the wind of change will just batter against you as the world tries to carry you along with it. But what does Paul say? He says, no, stand firm. Stand firm. In the teachings of the gospel, in the teachings of the Bible, stand firm. Because the temptation is to relativize the gospel, to make it relevant to people. And what I mean by that is, take out the bits that offend, or the bits that don't sit comfortable with the view of the world. You know, take the sexual ethics. When you, on the basis of the Bible, say that sex is for marriage between one man and one woman, and people respond and they say, oh, how quaint, how old-fashioned. That's not the real world. And when you get laughed at, or you get ignored, or you get put out of the group, friends, what's going to be our response? To kind of capitulate and change what we believe? No. Paul says, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm in the gospel. I want to think about this from another angle for a moment. Take the average Aussie. If you could scratch away the veneer, if you could scratch away the facade that all of us, you know, put to the world, and get at what people really want. Do you think that people really crave change? Maybe some people do. But I think that most people in a changing world, a world of relativism, are actually longing deep, deep down for something that doesn't change. For something that is true. For something that you can cling to. In a world that changes for the sake of change, people, I think, deep down want a rock. They want an anchor. And here is the anchor. God, the creator of the universe, he made us. And we rebelled against him. And that moral change we see in the world is because of that rebellion. But you see, God, in His grace, sent His Son Jesus at great expense to Himself to save us. God in the flesh died on the cross to take sin upon Himself. God, by His power, raised His Son Jesus from the dead, that whoever believes in Him may not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus will return to judge, and those who have rejected Him will go away to everlasting destruction. But those who are His will be taken to be with Him forever. That's the gospel message. And in a world of change and relativism and not knowing you're up from you're down, there is a message that makes sense of the world. There is a rock. There is something that is rock steady that you can cling to. There is the message that we as believers stand firm in and proclaim to a changing world, that there is always one who remains true. There is always one who remains firm. God. God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, stand firm. Stand firm in the gospel. Thirdly, how do you finish the race? Run and finish the race. You've got to know who is with you. Verses 16 and 17. These verses are really a prayer that Paul prays for the Thessalonians. And the question is, who does he pray to? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. Why does he pray to them? If I can put it this way, why is Paul so confident that God the Father and God the Son will carry them through? Well, again, verse 16, it's because of what they've already done for them as believers. Again, Paul goes back to that theme of love. He has loved us. The cross is the ultimate expression of love. That God, by His grace, gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. It's not encouragement just for a little while. It's not encouragement and hope when your performance is up to scratch. No, it's encouragement and hope that is forever, that looks beyond the world in which we live. God has, by His grace, given the Thessalonians these tremendous things. And then on the basis of their giving, of His giving of those things, knowing that God is generous in the way He gives His blessings, he prays, verse 17, for the Thessalonians' present lives, that God would encourage their hearts and strengthen them in every good deed and word. In the midst of difficulty of running the race, he prays that God would break through that difficulty and encourage their hearts and strengthen them to live for the sake of God's glory. He prays that on the basis of God's blessings in the past, that he will be with them in the present. Because he has been with them, because of what he's done, Paul is confident that God is with them now. And you see, friends, for us as believers, again, that applies to us, doesn't it? We are loved. We, by God's grace, have eternal encouragement and good hope. And God the Father, God the Son are generous in the way that in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of running the race with opposition from all sides, He will encourage our hearts. He will strengthen us in every good deed and word as we seek to live to honour and glorify Him. How do you run and finish the race? Friends, you've got to know who is with you. God will bring encouragement. God will bring strength to keep running into eternity. It's down to us. If it's down to our own strength, if it's down to our abilities, our talents, our gifts, I know I could not make it. There's no way. But God is with us. You've got to trust Him. How do you run and finish the race of the Christian life? You've got to know who you are. You've got to know what to do. And you've got to know who is with you. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, said this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Friends, that's my prayer for myself. And that's my prayer for you. That you, that I, will run faithfully with perseverance into eternity, running and finishing the race for the sake and the glory of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for who you have made us. We are indeed loved by you. Thank you for the love that you have showered on us in saving us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have saved us, and that is by you and you alone, your work on our behalf. Thank you for the great blessing that it is to belong to you. And our Father, it is our desire that as we run the race in the midst of a world that has rejected you, that turns away from you, that we would indeed stand firm. When the heat is turned up, when the opposition is strong, thank you that you are strong and that you are loving, that you are greater than he who is in the world. Enable us, Father, in good courage and strength to stand firm in the gospel, that message of our salvation. And we pray this, our Father, that you may be glorified in and through us as your children, as your people. Amen.